Got a Bible, we're going to look at a few verses from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 19. And it might be helpful just to open as we look at a few verses. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, we're going to read verses 3 through to 6. So Matthew 19, commencing to read at verse 3. And Pharisees came to him and tested him, this is Jesus, by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Amen. I enjoy painting. Now, I'm not talking about watercolors or oil paintings. I actually enjoy home decorating. Don't really get much time to do it, but if there's a bedroom needs painted, I quite enjoy doing that. But Charles Swindoll, famous Bible teacher, written a number of books, has compared marriage to home decorating. This is what he says it's like. "It always takes longer than you planned. It costs more than you expected. And it's certainly messier than you ever anticipated." I wonder if those who are married agree with that statement. It takes longer than you planned, it costs more than you expected, and it's certainly messier than you anticipated. So why bother? Why bother with home decorating, some might think, but why bother with marriage? If it's costly, if it can be messier at times, well, it's also wonderfully satisfying. I'm talking about marriage, not just home decorating here as well. And there's great pleasure in it. But sadly, many marriages are not wonderfully satisfying. Many marriages are endured rather than enjoyed. And many marriages are actually a real mess, even Christians. Even some people perhaps sitting here this evening. Some marriages are characterized by cold hearts. Not only cold hearts, but cruel words as the couples speak to each other. Uncaring actions. Maybe they're characterized by self-centeredness, stubbornness, lack of effort. Sometimes it's lies. Heartache, and even loneliness. You can have two complete strangers living with the same name under the same roof. I wonder what your attitude is this evening to marriage. Maybe marriage is something you're pursuing, you're single. You think it's so exciting, something to look forward to. Or maybe you're single here this evening and it's something you're avoiding. Can't think of anything worse. Maybe you've grown up in a broken home, you've seen the mess, you've seen the damage, and it's something you're staying well away from. Maybe marriage is something you've been through, but it's scourging, and it's left a mark. Or maybe marriage is something that you're, well, you're married, but it's a real blessing to you, and you recommend it highly. God did not create marriage to be a curse. It's already said this evening, God created marriage to be a blessing. And who did he create it to be a blessing for? Well, he created it to be a blessing for the couple, for the man and wife who are joined together. And he also created it to be a blessing for their family if they have children. Their wider family as well. But marriage is also a blessing to the society and the culture that we live in. Now, never buy us a plant. If you ever come to your house, it's okay if you buy flowers. Cut flowers are fine, but never come with a plant. Joanna's going to kill me for telling you this story, but I'll deal with that in my marriage later on. But never come to our house with a plant. Anything that needs watered, because it will not last in our house. If you come back a few weeks later, you will find this dried up, shriveled looking plant, maybe on a windowsill somewhere in the house, that we haven't noticed, that we haven't tended to, and we haven't watered, and it looks in a miserable state. But without the same kind of care and attention, a marriage can also dry up as well. You don't give it the attention, you don't treat it the way it should be treated, you end up with similar results. Hopefully this series, as we work our way through it, will encourage each one of us, if we're married, to invest in our marriages, to give some attention to our married relationship as well. We want marriages that are thriving. We want marriages which are a joy and a blessing, just as God intended them to be. Sometimes you see, we discover a plant on the windowsill, and it looks dreadful because we haven't given the attention. It's all shriveled up. But sometimes you're able to resurrect that plant. You're able to get some water into it, lots of water. And sometimes it doesn't take very long until it's sitting upright again. The flowers have opened out and the leaves are starting to look a lot healthier. Perhaps as we work our way through this series, as we think about it, as you chat about it with your spouse. Maybe by giving your marriage some attention, you may be able to bring some life, revive your marriage, perhaps if it's struggling here at the moment. Thankfully, the Bible speaks a lot about marriage. Tonight, we want to focus about the union of marriage. And really, that union of marriage, what that phrase really can be summed up is in a biblical phrase that we read in Matthew 19, which is one flesh. And this is the big idea. This is the big idea we want to think about. We're going to think about different things each week. This is the big idea we're going to spend our evening contemplating. What this means, one flesh, where a man and a woman are joined together. This union of marriage where they come together with one flesh. We find marriage very early in the Bible because right at the start, Genesis 1, God creates the world and he creates the first human, Adam. And he creates a man. And when we get into the next chapter, chapter 2, God looks at Adam and he says these words here. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And right there at the start, Genesis 2, we see the whole idea of companionship. It's not good for a man to be on his own. And so what God does is he creates a wife. He creates a woman for Adam. Her name is Eve. And we get the first description of marriage just a few verses down in verse 24 of chapter 2. And it says, therefore, this is God speaking, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's that phrase. It's the first time you find it in the Bible, only the second chapter in, one flesh, describing that incredible union where a man and a woman are joined together. And what we see right at the start in Genesis 2 is God's plan for marriage. And God's plan for marriage is very, very simple. We can unpack it from this verse alone. God's plan for marriage is there's two people. Not three people or four people or five people. There's not polygamy here, this whole mesh of people here. It's two people. It's a man and it's a woman. And there's a gender difference there. I know marriage is trying to be, people are trying to redefine marriage, where you can have different ways of mixing it together. But this is how God sets it out right at the start. It's one man and it's one woman coming together. And marriage involves two things that we see in this verse. It involves leaving. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother. And it also involves holding fast, or as the King James used to put it, cleaving. That's the two things involved in marriage, leaving and holding fast. Let's unpack those words as we find them in Scripture. It talks about leaving. That word leaving doesn't mean you just seal out the door one day, say goodbye, and off you go. That word leaving actually means completely abandoning. That's what you do. You're to completely abandon your parents to start this new family unit. Now, that doesn't mean you never have any relationship or contact with your parents ever again. Marriages might be more beneficial if they cut off the in-laws or the outlaws or whatever you want to call them. It's not talking about that there, because you even see it as you work through Genesis. You still see people who get married and they're still in the wider family situation. They're still living close to their relatives, their parents, and that kind of thing. But what it really is the mindset. This is a brand new family unit. You're not keeping one foot in one camp and one in the other. This is a new mindset. That growing up, childhood, nurturing you had in the family home, you're leaving that. You're completely abandoning that to start this brand new significant relationship with somebody else. This new relationship takes priority over all that's gone before in the past. So leaving means to completely abandon, and then it tells him to hold fast to his wife. This is the idea of one flesh, of two people coming together and holding fast together. The word there used actually in Scripture for holding fast is a word that means to glue together. That's the image. As you hold fast to your spouse, as you hold fast to your partner, it's like being glued together. It's because once you're married, you're stuck with each other. And I don't say that in a negative way, because sometimes that's a reaction. Oh, I ended up getting married years ago and I'm stuck with this person. It's a positive thing. This is this brand new, intimate, close relationship, closer than any other human relationship. You are literally glued together. That is the closeness of the bond and the closeness of the relationship that you have covenant together with this new person. Let me read again from Matthew 19, those verses that I read right at the start. Because the Pharisees, the teachers, came to Jesus and they came with a question. And the question was all about divorce. Because when Jesus was living, divorce was cheap, divorce was easy, and divorce was just thrown out for anything. You could divorce your spouse for any reason. You know, if they didn't like the look of them that day, just give them a paper of divorce, and that was the end of it. Marriage was just meaningless in so many ways. Divorce was easy. And so they came to Jesus and said, is this okay? Are you able to divorce for any reason under the sun? Let's listen again to what Jesus says here. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Again, he reinforces the gender differences there in marriage. And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what does Jesus do when he talks about marriage? He goes right back into the book of Genesis, right back to Genesis 2, and he quotes from it. And in verse 6, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So when the two come together, there's not just cheap and easy divorce. This is a permanent relationship. These two are stuck together. That's what one flesh means. This incredible permanent relationship. The idea that they are permanently joined together. And what we want to do this evening is take time to think about this one flesh relationship. What it means to be permanently joined together with another human being. It's like no other human relationship. It's not even like the relationship you have with your children. You love them dearly and the feelings you have for them. This is the closest human relationship possible. And it actually serves as a picture. It serves a picture of something even greater, because there's something much greater. There's a greater relationship even to marriage. And do you know what that greater picture is? Or what it's a picture of something greater? It's that relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. It's the relationship that Jesus Christ has with those people who are Christians. We're talking tonight about the union of marriage, but we also talk about the union of Christ. That's what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. That's what happens when somebody puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're united. They have a union with Christ. We talk about somebody being in Christ. They're joined together in this incredible close relationship with Jesus. The book of Ephesians talks about that. Maybe you could turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll pick it up at verse 31. So Ephesians chapter 5, let's read from verse 31. It says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Heard those words before? See a little pattern? Whenever people are talking about marriage, they come back to, as is designed in the book of Genesis. Then verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So actually, marriage as we see it, this relationship between a man and a woman, is a picture of something even greater. It's a picture of Christ and his relationship with the church, those who have put their faith and trust in him. And this is a deep mystery. This is an amazing mystery that's hard for us to grasp, but we're going to try and make some effort this evening to grasp this incredible mystery. See, when you become a Christian, I know many of you are here tonight are Christians. When you become a Christian, you are joined to Jesus Christ in this incredible mystical union. We are one flesh with Christ, and it's an incredible close relationship. And what is this relationship built on? Do you know what it's built on? It's actually built on love. Because that love is at the foundation of all close, intimate relationships. We see that in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church. He loved people who would come and put their faith and trust in him. He loved them in such a deep, intimate way that he actually sacrificed his own life. He laid down his life so that sinful people could be forgiven and brought into this union with him, brought into this deep, intimate, close relationship. And Jesus in Scripture is portrayed like a husband. That's one of the other images that we find here, and we find it even here in Ephesians 5. He's portrayed as the perfect husband, and the church is seen as his bride, this picture of this close relationship. And Jesus is the perfect husband. And what does he do? He sacrificially gives his life. He sacrificially lays down his life for the one that he loves. He's brought into this union, this connection. What else does the Bible say about this union we have with Jesus Christ when we are joined with him? What does it say about Jesus, the husband? It says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's never going to abandon us. He's never going to walk out the door. He's never going to have a look at us and say, look what you've done now. Look at the way you're living your lives. Look at the way you've failed me. Look at the way you've sinned. Look at the way you've neglected your devotions. You don't want to spend time with me. Look at the way you've messed up again. Had enough of you. This union's over. Is Jesus somebody who does that? No. Because he's a loving and a gracious and a forgiving husband. That's the way the scripture portrays him. He says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. In fact, the book of Romans says that nothing can separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. That's this incredible relationship. It's permanent. Nothing can separate us. And as we enter into this union with Jesus Christ, when we become a Christian, it's a caring relationship. He's the one who loves us and cares for us and wants our best. He wants this relationship to be one with joy and with happiness. And what is this? It should be a reflection of what our marriages are, which are a picture of this greater relationship. We talk about knowing Christ. That's the way the Bible sometimes phrases it. We know Christ. So if you're a Christian, you know Christ. It's the same word knowing that sometimes used in the Bible, how a man knows his wife in a deep, intimate way. That's the picture of the union with Christ. And so when we come to marriage, when we come to think about marriage tonight, our marriages, our earthly marriages, are based on the gospel. They're a picture of this greater union with Christ. And so in our own marriages, if you're married, you should be striving to imitate that relationship that Christ has with the church. You should be striving for a relationship that's based on sacrifice, and a relationship that's based on love, and a relationship that's based on forgiveness, and a relationship that's based on faithfulness as well. If I could recommend a book to you on marriage, I would give you one. If you were to go down this corridor here and go into my study, you would find a whole shelf on the topic of marriage. I've got lots of books, lots of Christian books, which are great, give lots of godly advice on marriage. But I wouldn't recommend one of those books as my top priority. If I could only give you one book on marriage, you know what book I would give you? I'd give you this book here. I'd give you the Bible. And I wouldn't just say, look up the verses which are to do with marriage and read those only. Now, when I recommend this here because this book is the story of Christ's love for his children. And as we read this book, the whole of the story, we get to know the gospel. And once we know the gospel, and we know it personally in our heads, but more importantly, in our hearts as well, as we know this love of Christ, if we know him as our Savior, it's only then that we understand marriage as God has planned it to be. Only when we grasp the gospel and the relationship that Christ has with the church that we can only start to wrestle and comprehend with marriage as God has planned it. See, the gospel is beautiful. It's a beautiful story. And human marriage is beautiful as well. So as you sit here this evening, if you're a married person, what's the greatest thing you can do for your marriage? What's the greatest thing you can do for your marriage? Do you know what it is? Become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the more you become like Christ, you'll be more loving in your relationship with other people. You'll be more caring, you'll be more gracious, and you'll be more forgiving as well. The greatest thing you can do for your marriage is to invest in your heart and make yourself more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thinking tonight about one flesh, that picture of us being joined with Christ. But marriage is that human relationship where we're joined with another human being. I always start my marriage prep classes with looking at this topic of one flesh. And as I explain it to the couple in front of me, I put it this way. One flesh means that you're now on the same team. After you've made your vows at the front of the church and you walk out that aisle, you're now on the same team. You're not two individuals living under the same roof. You're not two individuals who might share the name going in completely different directions. One flesh means you're now on the same team, heading in the same direction in life. bit like a three-legged race. Don't know if you ever did the three-legged race in school. It's always that novelty race you do on sports day. And if you're taking part in a three-legged race, you're joined together. You have this union. It's a little scarf or rope tied around your legs. You're joined together with another person. And if you're going to do well, if you're going to win the prize on sports day, you need to work together going in the same direction. You've got to be a team heading in that direction. If you don't work together, what happens? If one person goes that way and the other person goes that way, it's going to stumble, it's going to fall, and you're going to be on your face. But if you work together, if you head in the same direction, if you put your arms around one another to support one another, three-legged race can actually be great fun as you head off together in the same direction. And as you head off, joined together, working together, as one team going one direction, with your arms around each other, sometimes it's still pretty difficult. Sometimes as you do it, you trip up, you make a mess, and you fall flat on your face. But as you do it, your arms around each other, and you're able to help each other up, support each other, and to keep going in the same direction. That's what one flesh means when you are joined together. You're joined together in this close, intimate way, and you're now going through life heading in the same direction as a team together. Now, one flesh has lots of different aspects to it. Probably the most obvious one and the major one is one flesh means that you're now joined together physically. And one of the great pleasures of marriage is that God has incredibly designed male and female to be joined together physically. It's a biological fact. These things didn't happen by accident. This is God's great plan for men and women, and that's why they come together as one flesh in this physical union, which is one of the real joys and the real blessings of marriage as well. God has designed it that way, for male and female to come together, and to come together, not in just a biological action, but to enjoy intimate physical pleasure together as two people join as one flesh. Because sex is the physical expression of what one flesh means. As two people join together. Now, sadly, as humans, as sinful humans, we have distorted sex in so many different ways. And probably the biggest problem with people's sexual attitudes is they're very selfish in their attitudes towards it. It's all about me. And it's all about my needs. And it's all about my lusts. And it's all about my pleasures as well. In fact, pornography is rife in our culture, in our society. It is an epidemic affecting and destroying many, many lives, including people within the church. One of those secret things, but it's having a detrimental effect on many lives. And how do we sum up pornography? It's looking for physical pleasure with no union, no coming together in a deep, intimate way. It's just satisfying my desires, my passions, and my lust. And sex is not two strangers meeting their own needs or own lusts. You know how God has designed it? Being the most ultimately fulfilling. It's when a husband and wife are enjoying intimate, physical, emotional union together. The way God has designed it, to come together as one flesh, physically and emotionally as well. And for sex to be fulfilling, for sex to be satisfying, we need to put our own selfish longings and passions and desires to death. We need to put that away and see it as two people coming together as one and enjoying intimately and enjoying that unity together. This is a huge topic. It's a very important topic to deal with. It's not appropriate in a public sermon like this to go into all the issues and all the details of it. I don't think that's appropriate tonight with a mixture of people in the room. But it's a serious topic. And it's a serious topic that causes a lot of problems, and it causes a lot of tension in different marriages as well. And it's a problem if it's not dealt with and it's ignored, will cause real problems, maybe bitterness in marriages as well. And so if this is an issue, if you want to chat further, I would be happy to chat in private or point you into somebody's direction. Or if you're not comfortable speaking to me, other people to speak to, point you in and bring me direction for some help as well. Because this is a huge area in marriage as well. But marriage is more than physical union. Because if marriage is based on physical union alone, it's not going to last long. One flesh means so much more than this physical union. It also means a spiritual union of two people joining together spiritually. Now, they say that opposites attract, and I think that's true. Joanne and I are just proof of that opposites attract. She's the beauty, I'm the beast. And, you know, I think that's proof that opposites attract. But on some things, opposites should not attract. When you join together with people in this intimate relationship, there's some things you have to have in common. There have to be some things that you're going in exactly the same direction. And one of them is your spiritual lives. And when you join together, you need to be heading in the same direction. You can't have somebody who has a love for Christ and somebody has no interest or a hatred. What do we have there? We don't have a team. We have people living their lives, heading in completely different directions. And that's a disaster. It's a disaster if you go in different directions. It's actually a sin. The Bible talks about that. It talks about not being unequally yoked, not being unequally joined together in one flesh if you're a believer with somebody who is not a believer. So if you're a single person, you're pursuing marriage, you're thinking about that, you need to know that there's a union there spiritually. And if you're a believer, there's somebody that you're joined together who's heading the same direction, who has the same love for Christ. I know that this evening here there's some people, and you are married, and you're married to somebody, you're a Christian, you're married to somebody who's not a Christian. And what we want to do as a church is to love you and to support you and to encourage you in that, because that is difficult at times for you. Even coming to church at times, you have a heart and you have a passion. The person you're married to doesn't do. And we want to pray with you. We want to pray that the one that you're married to, the one that you're covenant to, you're not going to walk away from that person, the person you're covenant to, that they come to share that same love that you have for Jesus Christ as well. But we pray for couples as you're joined together. You're joined together spiritually in this covenant relationship. We want to encourage you that you would grow spiritually together. So if you're a couple, are you growing spiritually together? Are you united spiritually? Do you take time to pray together? Are you living separate lives spiritually? Do you pray for one another? Do you pray for your family and the issues that are involving? In fact, one of the great things you can ask your spouse is, how can I pray for you? How can I take time just to show my love and my care for you by praying for you? Because I want to grow spiritually in this one flesh spiritual union. Do you encourage one another? Do you encourage one another? Do you challenge one another spiritually to be committed to church? To take your spiritual life seriously, to be reading God's word together, to challenge one another. And can I put a challenge this evening? Can I give a challenge to husbands here? The Bible talks about headship. It's one of those controversial issues. The reason it's controversial is people don't understand it properly. They don't understand it as we find it biblically, as in the Bible. And that's what we're going to do in our third week. We're going to take some time to work through Ephesians 5, which talks about just the different gender roles within marriage. And talks about headship for husbands. Now, what does that mean, husband to be a head? Does that mean he's some chauvinistic dictator who just bosses his wife about? No. The best way to explain it is, again, to point to Christ. Because headship in a marriage, again, is just a picture of something greater. It's a picture of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And what does that mean? What did Christ do? Headship for Christ meant he took responsibility. He took responsibility, and he took responsibility actually for our sin. It wasn't his sin. He hadn't done anything wrong. But because he loved and cared for the church, he took responsibility for our sin, and he came and he laid down his life. That's what headship looks like. Servant, sacrificial responsibility. And so husbands, that's our challenge in a marriage. Do we take responsibility? Do we take spiritual responsibility in our families to lead, to encourage, and to challenge, so that we're working together, we're going in the same direction, we don't have a husband and wife going different directions? Now, that doesn't mean that wives don't take initiative here, don't be spiritually involved. Quite often, the wives are more spiritual than the husbands. That's a reality in marriage. But together, you should be striving together, journeying together, and growing in your love for Christ, and deepening this one flesh union you have spiritually. But one flesh isn't just spiritual or physical union. It's also emotional and practical union as well. And so in a marriage where two are joined together in this close bond, You should be caring for one another. And you should be affirming one another in the words that you say and how you treat people. As you care and affirm one another through your words, and through your actions, and through the decisions that you make, not just for your own selfish good, but for the good of you as a couple as well. If you're a married couple, you should be striving to support and to care one another. We need to do that. We need to encourage one another. And why do we need to encourage one another with our words and our actions? Because you're joined together. You're not two strangers. You're joined together in this one flesh, close relationship. Do you know in the Bible there's lots of these one another verses? They talk about the church, how we should interact with one another. Those same verses are very applicable to marriage. What does God's word say? It says we should love one another. One flesh, just caring emotionally, practically, loving one another. What else does it say? It says we should comfort one another. So it should be like in a marriage. We should be in agreement one with another, is what it says. That's what we should be striving for. There's not disagreements. We're working things out. It says serve one another. What can I do to serve my wife? What can I do to serve my husband? Why do you want to bring that attitude into marriage? Because you're one flesh and you're joined together. God's word also says don't provoke one another. Don't provoke one another by the words that you say, the actions that you do, the cold shoulder, all the rest. Don't do that. Why not? Because you're one flesh and you're joined together. What else does God's word say? Bear one another's burdens. As you go through life, there's lots of stress, there's lots of strain. As you go through life in this one flesh union, you don't go through it alone. You're joined with somebody else. And so bear one another's burdens. That's what one flesh looks like as you love one another, comfort, serve one another, and bear one another's burdens. See, two people in a marriage with selfish motives will be pulling in completely different directions. And that marriage will be characterized by things completely different from those verses I read about the one another. So it'll be characterized by cold hearts and unloving words, unloving actions. But I wonder what your marriage looks like. I wonder what my marriage looks like emotionally and practically. What does it look like? As I finish this evening, I want to talk specifically to different groups because I know there are different groups here in the room. Again, I won't cover everybody, but I want to give some practical applications as we think about this whole concept this evening of one flesh. There are some people here this evening and you are single. You're not married at the moment, but you'd be quite keen to be married. You're maybe seeking. You're looking for a life partner who you can join with. And some of you are seeking. Maybe some of you are seeking too desperately. You're really desperate to get married. Some of you are maybe not seeking hard enough. Can I give you a practical suggestion here? Have a word with Crystal. Crystal will be a real benefit to you if you're seeking and you need a push in the right direction. At the end of the summer, I took some of the ladies from Northern Court down to Bangor on a Friday night. And it was one of the funniest nights of my life. Because Crystal was in the car, holding court, chatting away, telling us about her marriage and marriages and so forth. But she told me that evening she was really concerned about some of the young men in this church. And she was really concerned that you weren't taking enough initiative to find a life partner. And would she allow me, as the pastor of the church, permission to have a word with some of the young men in this church just to nudge you in the right direction? I don't know if she's done that, but maybe you might need a chat with Crystal, just a helping hand in the right direction to find your life partner. But if you fall in that category, you're single, but your marriage is something you're contemplating, seek somebody who's heading in the same direction. Don't settle for anybody. Seek somebody who you can join with as this one flesh. Somebody whose life and their direction of their life is heading in the same direction. Because as you come together with this person, you're going to be joined together spiritually with this person. And so you want to join together with somebody. If you're a Christian, you want to join together with somebody who's a Christian as well. You want to be, that's who you should be seeking. So seek somebody you can join together. It's going to help you go the right direction in life. And if you're single this evening, pray about it. Seek the Lord's guidance, that God would lead you to the right person, and the person who will be blessing, and the person that God wants you to join together in this closest human relationship. Be godly about it, be spiritual about it, and be prayerful about it as well. And what you could do is spend some time deepening your own love and knowledge of Christ as you wait for the right person. Nothing will equip you better for your marriage relationship than deepening your love for your Christ, for Christ, and growing in your own spiritual walk as well. That's the best preparation for entering into this one flesh kind of relationship. That's the best marriage preparation. Because the closer you are to your Savior, that will have a real benefit for your married relationships in the future. Some of you here this evening are single, but you're not seeking. Maybe you're content. Maybe just the stage of life that you are at. Or maybe some of you are single because of just the circumstances of life. In a sense of maybe there's been divorce. Maybe there's been separation. Or maybe there's been bereavement. And so as you sit here this evening, you're single, but you're not contemplating getting married. What would I encourage you to do? I know a lot of this has maybe not been particularly relevant for you this evening. Would you pray? Would you pray for our married couples here in the church? Would you encourage them and encourage them with their prayers? Marriage can be difficult. Marriage can be challenging. And so we need your prayers. And we need your encouragement and your support as well. There are people here this evening who are widows and widowers. And you've got a great experience. We were talking about this in our home group on Wednesday night. Just the need for older Christians to mentor, to speak into the lives of younger believers. And we have people in this room, and you have a wealth of knowledge and experience. You've learned lessons as you've lived your way through life. And you have so much wisdom to speak into our hearts, to come alongside us, to challenge us, support us, and to encourage us. Quite often people think, oh, people wouldn't want to listen to me. You know, I don't want to just go up and say, I can have a chat with you. But what we need is we need that sort of example of Titus 2 women, older women speaking into the lives of younger women. I'm speaking as a married man, a man who's been married for, 16 years this year in the summertime it will be, but realizing so much to learn. And we've got widows and widowers here who have just so much that they can pour into our lives and encourage us and help us and support us as well. Can I encourage you to do that and be a real support to our married couples? And some of you here tonight are married. You're in this one flesh kind of relationship. What I'd encourage you to do as we just apply what we thought about tonight is to talk about it. You need to communicate. If you're in this one flesh relationship, you can't have two individuals who never communicate. You need to talk about it, and you need to talk about some of the things that we've spoken about tonight. So maybe take some time, maybe this evening, maybe later on the week. Why not get a sigh, go for a coffee, husbands, dig deep into your wallet, take your wife out for a meal or something, go out during the week and just spend some time. Spend time investing in your marriage. Let's talk about some of the things that we've shared about tonight. Let's be open. Let's be honest. Let's be frank. Let's be a time where maybe we need to confess some inadequacies or failures in a relationship. Maybe we need time just to seek forgiveness. And as you chat, you want to think through a few areas that we thought about tonight. So married couple, sit down and chat this through. How do we deepen our one flesh relationship? We're joined together. We don't want this one flesh relationship to fall apart. We want to strengthen it. We want to deepen it. We want our one flesh relationship to grow. So what do we need to do in our married relationship to deepen it physically? What are any steps that we need to do just to our physical relationship as we come together? Is there anything we need to do there? Do we need to be open and honest and communicate? What do we need to do in our relationship to deepen our one flesh relationship spiritually? Are we praying together? Are we sharing together? Are we encouraging and challenging one another? Let's be open. Let's be frank couples one with another. We want to grow. Because as you grow in your love for Christ, your love for one another will grow as well. What do we need to do to deepen our one flesh relationship emotionally? Often us guys are not good there. We're not always the most thoughtful in the words that we say, the servant heart, the attitudes, as we care for one another, as we love one another. What can we do to deepen our one flesh, strengthen our one flesh relationship emotionally? What are the practical things that we can do to help one another, to serve one another, because we want our marriage relationship to flourish and to deepen and to grow? Marriage is to be enjoyed. It's not to be endured. Where does the enjoyment come? When this one flesh relationship deepens, flourishes, and grows. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that we have from it. And help us to get a right image of marriage. Let's get a right picture of it. That it's two people joining together in this permanent one flesh relationship. And we pray that as a group of people, we want that relationship to flourish and to deepen and to grow. May it grow physically and spiritually and emotionally and practically as well. May we invest in our marriages, because we want our marriages to be a reflection of that great relationship that Christ has with the church. We pray for people who are struggling tonight, maybe struggling with broken relationships, maybe struggling with a difficult relationship, maybe struggling with a lack of a relationship. And we pray that the God of all grace and the God of all comfort may be a real help there. But we pray as a church family that we would love one another and care for one another and serve one another. That our love for one another wouldn't just be isolated to our married relationship, but to our church family as well. May this be a place of healing, of help and support. We pray for those who are older and wiser, who have journeyed through life and have so much experience to share. We pray that you give them heart just to invest in younger couples, and just to be a real support and an encouragement and a challenge as well. Bless us, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's good name. Amen.